Awesome. Fantastic. Good morning. Welcome today. I've got a whole bunch of stuff down there. Thanks so much, Claire. Fantastic. Guys, you just did an awesome job. Well done. Jared, hard to do guitar and sing. Looks easier than it is. You've got to use two parts of the brain or something like that. Thank you, Claire. Well done, guys. Well, good morning and welcome to C3 Fremantle. I'm a bit like that. Got a tear in my eye. Just got to do that. It's pretty rare these days. I can pray and not tears don't come. I think when you've been a Christian for as old as I am and as long as I am, you realise how little you know and how good our God is. Well, I just want to welcome you today and I hope you're having a great week. And, you know, lots been happening in church and lots of things. We've had new babies being born and Rebecca and Alan have had a little girl, which is just fantastic. And is Alfonso here today? Mio, is he here? Mio? No, I wanted to congratulate him. He was just accepted into the bar. Far out. Far out. I know. Should we give him a little honorary clap even though he's not here? And Mio Bignon. And what makes it so much more significant is that, you know, he was in a refugee camp for many years as a result of civil war and has come over here and rebuilt his life. How exciting. And the goodness of God, hey? Well, Melissa, I'm excited. Are you? I'm excited. I am so excited. I just cannot stop praying for you guys. Oh, like all brides, isn't that awesome? You know, I just, let's just stand up, sweetheart. Don't embarrass you, but 6 years ago, 6 years ago, they're going to make me cry, 6 years ago, who would have thought? I know. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Thank you, sweetheart. That's the message of our message today is of God's redemption. But Pastor Nige, if you want to know where he is, he is actually preaching at another church this morning. So I always say when the pastor's away, the church will be good. But it's fantastic. And it's going to be a great message this morning. But I'm just going to read you something. And I'm hoping I can do this because my kids always tell me off that I'm so stupid at technology. But I'm going to try and bring something up that I just had to have a giggle. Okay, if you're not too embarrassed, if you're over 40, put your hands up. All right, you'll get this joke then. Okay. I found this, and you know, I only just became a Facebook sort of groupie about a year ago when Ebola hit because one of the things was that I just didn't want to go on Facebook. It was just like, oh, not another thing to do. And so I didn't have many Facebook friends because I didn't want to have any Facebook friends. And so then when Ebola hit, it was like, we've got to get the message out. So I sort of grew by about 400 friends and I'm still growing. Well, I find that exhausting. It's who's got time to just to do all that? But anyway, I did have a bit of a chuckle. You'll only get this if you're over 40. Eunice, you won't get this joke. Okay. So I don't know if some of you saw it, but it was on Facebook and it said, it's about Facebook. So it was on Facebook about Facebook and it says, I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Some of you read this. Therefore, okay, did you get that? I'm going to stop talking and actually say it. I'll start again. I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passers-by what I have eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I've done the night before, and what I will do later and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, and of me gardening, taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen to their conversations, give them the thumbs up, and tell them I like them. And it works just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me, 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. For those of us that didn't grow up with Facebook, I would like to say to you today, if you're visiting our church, that we will not think, we are going to come up and have a conversation with you and we will not be stalking you, I promise you. So I've had to learn Facebook etiquette as well. Well, we're just going to get into our message, but before we do, I really encourage you to take these little flyers home about our Leap into Spring conference. You know, I am so excited about this one. I mean, I'm so excited about everything in our church, but I'm really excited about this one. And on the Saturday night, we have the special privilege of having the Liberian Youth Choir coming to do some songs. You didn't know that, did you? See, I kept that secret from you. And so it's going to be just so much fun. And then we've got our junior youth band doing an item, aren't they, Eunice, on the Sunday? On the Sunday at the Sunday service, which is going to be great fun as well. And it's just so much fun, our Leap into Spring conference. And, you know, we just love it. It's great. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series that Pastor and I started from Psalm 103 entitled Your Best Life. And we're going to read the first few verses of Psalm 103. So if you would like to, that's me. Excuse me. Who's ever watched TED Talks? Anyone know what a TED Talk is? I'm going to try. And I've been told, don't touch this button, don't touch that button. And I think I've got it upside down at the moment. So I'm actually going to try and do this. Okay, fantastic. But, oh, junior youth, you're off. Bye, Wes. Thanks for coming. So, awesome. If you're in high school, up to year 10, if you'd like to go out and follow the guys out there, they're going to actually do their own study today. Fantastic. Okay, so I've got teachers here. Doug, you're here, or ex-teachers or teachers here. You know that the best way to learn is actually through participation. So we're actually going to participate together reading the scriptures, and we're going to read it together. So it's going to be a mismatch. Don't worry if we're not all on it at the same time. But let's read these verses together, shall we? Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4. Are you ready? Go. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he's done. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from the pit. So the title of my message today is we're looking at the first part of verse 4, and that is, he redeems me from the pit. So I'm not sure if you've ever been at a point in your life where you've actually felt that life's the pits. Anyone ever been there? Okay, all the young ones have gone out, so you definitely, that's actually happened. And you feel that you've fallen into a pit as a result of something you've done or something that's actually happened to you. And, you've had you've lost a job, you've gotten sick, different things have happened. And so what I love so much about the gospel is that Jesus is prepared to trade places with us. And the Bible uses this term, and it's called redemption. So redemption is the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. This is the dictionary definition. It's the act of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or the clearing of a debt. Now, the good news is that we don't have to stay in this pit for very long. Now, the Bible says, am I doing this right, Dave? Can you just let me know? Sorry, guys. The Bible definition is that while God demonstrates his own love for us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the action of being saved from sin. So according to Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us through the death of his son. People often will ask the question, why did Christ have to die? Because scripture declares that all men are sinful. And to sin means to miss the mark. And the Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or the perfect holiness of God. In other words, our sin separates us from God, who is perfect holiness, and God there must therefore judge sin. You know, I get to go to university, and one of the things that comes up in some of the theological discussions is this whole idea of sin and wrongdoing. You know, university is also, research is also now saying that 1 in 5 children in Australia are now subject to some kind of sexual abuse. 1 in 5. 80% of those children that are sexually abused, it will occur within the home. So only 20% will actually occur outside of the home. What those statistics make me realise is that we live in a world of sin. There is evil in our world. And so God says there is perfect holiness in his world. And so as a result of the things that we have done, he needs to bring judgment into that. He needs to bring holiness back into that situation. And scripture tells us that no amount of human goodness, human works or religious activity can gain acceptance from God. Now, God's will is that none should perish. The writer Jonathan Kahn says, judgment isn't God's desire. Hear this. It's his necessity. The good must bring evil to an end, or else it would cease to be good. And yet his mercy is still greater than his judgment. That's really important. God's mercy will always be greater than his judgment. His judgment is always a last resort. And God's heart will always be for redemption. And that's where the hope lies. So by dying on the cross, Jesus took on all the sin of mankind, all the wrongdoing. Good overcame evil. And that's the message of redemption. The term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. In the Bible, it was used to redeem or buy out a slave from their owner. And the application of this term to Christ's death on the cross is important. If we are redeemed, then our prior condition was one of slavery. God has purchased our freedom and we are no longer a slave to sin. He exchanged his life for ours. And the thing about sin is at the time it'll feel good. Always does. Or we wouldn't do it. Why would you do something you know is not good for you? But we do it. And there will come some form of gratification, but it'll be short-lived. You could just go to the screen. I just want you to watch a video for me. Oh.
Who doesn't know about Alice Cooper, the king of shock rock, a true rock and roll pioneer, and at the time, the ultimate juvenile delinquent? He also just happens to be a devout Christian, an avid golfer, and a reformed alcoholic. But to truly appreciate his genius, think about what music was like when he hit the scene in the late 60s, right? It was all that flower power, peace and love, hippy-dippy crap. And then Alice hit the stage, and wow, he turned all that upside down. The guy had a woman's name, dressed in women's clothing. He wore makeup. His shows had mock murders, hangings, and beheadings. He invented rock and roll theater. He had his big scandalous moments, right? You may recall the killing a chicken on stage, which he didn't do, but it sure made him famous. And in the 1970s, Alice's career exploded. And you know how middle America, right? They freaked. He was the poster boy for evil, every parent's worst nightmare. But his fans always loved him. He sold more than 50 million albums, and his business model was sound. Alice Cooper was the first musician to be on the cover of Forbes magazine. Think about all those cats today talking about how they want to be business people. Alice did it first. Well, this is the year Coop turned 60. He's got a radio show 5 nights a week, and for the love of goodness, he's got his 25th studio album. He's touring it. It's called Along Came a Spider. Oh, by the way, it's about a serial killer. How very Alice.
That's great, Dave. Fantastic. I'll let you just move those slides along. Alice Cooper was a bad boy of rock and roll. Who remembers him? Went to the concert. Fantastic. Now, he was reported to have sold his soul to the devil. Don't actually know how you do that, but anyway, has anyone ever heard that statement? He sold his soul to the devil. And, I just want to read you a transcript of that interview that he actually went on to have. He said, I grew up in a Christian house. My dad was a pastor. He was an evangelist for 25 years, and I used to go up and do missionary work with the Apaches in Arizona. My grandfather was a pastor for 75 years. I grew up in a Christian home, and my wife's father is a Baptist pastor. So I was like, we were pastor's kids, so we married each other. So I always refer to myself as a real prodigal son because I went out and the Lord let me do everything, said Cooper. Well, maybe he didn't let me, but he allowed me. And then he just started to reel me back in. You know you've seen enough, God said. Let's bring you back to where you belong. And Cooper explained that despite all the wealth and fame he attained early on, he was one of Forbes' richest men, musicians in the world, and still is today, male musicians in the world. He explained that despite all the wealth and fame he attained early on, there was a huge emptiness in his life. When you get out there and realize you've had every car, every house, and all that, you realize that it's not the answer, he said. There's a big nothing out there at the end of that. So materialism doesn't mean anything. A lot of people say that there's a big God-sized hole in your heart, and when that's filled, you're really satisfied, and that's where I am right now. Cooper then explained that his return to Christianity occurred when he tried and eventually quit cocaine and drinking alcohol in the mid-80s. I stopped drinking and I started going back to church, he said. I was throwing up blood every morning. I was a really bad alcoholic. I wasn't cruel or mean, but I was certainly self-destructive. And when I stopped drinking, I started going back to church with my wife. And there was this pastor in Phoenix who was just all hellfire. I mean, there were 6,000 people there and he was talking to me every Sunday. Of course he wasn't, but he was, just nailing me. Every weekend I'd get out exhausted. I'd come back out of there and go, I never want to go back. It was like torture and I always came back. I finally realised I had to go one side or the other, said Cooper. I had to make a decision for one side or the other because I was so convicted. The Lord really convicted me, saying, look, it's time to make a decision here. I said, okay. And I joined a church called Camelback Church. Don't you love the name? Camelback. It's like a cigarette. Camelback Church. And that's where I go now. As for how his life has changed for the better, Cooper said, well, before you were always self. You're always self-centered. Everything is for you. Yourself is God. And we make lousy gods. Humans make lousy gods, I think. We need to let God be God and us be what we are. I think that's what changes, the focus on who you're serving. You're not serving you, you're serving Christ. God's chipping away at your life all the time to try to make you more like him, said Cooper. That's what a Christian is, a person that's been molded and shaped all their life. I think the Lord expects you to do your best in his name. I had to struggle a long time about rock and roll. I realised it's not really the music. It's what's being said with the music. So I think now I need to be careful of what I'm writing and who I'm representing. You know, Alice Cooper had it all, but he had a huge hole in his heart, he said. You know, I think he's such a great example of God's redemptive work. No matter what we've done, no one is beyond saving. And the slavery for Alice Cooper was hard drugs and alcohol and really no sense of purpose. And that's what Jesus freed him from. We've imposed slavery upon ourselves and it's God who forgives, sets us free, and then provides us with purpose. People often think that Christianity is a set of rules and regulations. It's not. It's a relationship between a loving father and his kids. And our father wants us to have his best life. And so redemption is an ongoing process. And it's going to take us the rest of our lives to outwork it. So when we come to Christ, we're absolutely guaranteed of God's love and that he will forgive us of all our wrongdoing. You know, Pastor Nige said the other week, it's God forgives and he forgets. As far as the east is from the west, God will forgive. But the Christian walk is ongoing. And as T.D. Jakes says, it's limited redemption. Insofar as it takes a very long time to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And as Alice Cooper says, God's chipping away at your life all the time to try and make you more like him. That's what a Christian is, a person who's being molded and shaped all their life. So redemption occurs in three stages. It is, I have been saved, the past, I am being saved, the present, and I will be saved, the future. Ephesians 2:5 says, I have been saved. Even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favour that you have been saved. So the moment you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you have been saved. Your sin and your past is forgiven and forgotten. And the Bible calls us in the book of John as being born of the Spirit or born again. But, you know, we've got to be careful with our theology because some people have a wrong concept that once we're saved, we're always saved. Now, I've seen people over the past 20 years of pastoring where they've seen it almost like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Once they've accepted Christ, they can pretty much do anything and everything they like. But, you know, when things get bad, they can sort of whip out that card and say, well, I don't need to go to jail. I'll just sort of hand that in. Not quite like that. And also, why would we want to do that? If we've come to a realization and a revelation of who Christ is and that Christ has saved us from slavery, from the challenges that we have, why would we only want to whip it out now and again? Because we're really then not being set free from anything. See, like any parent, God knows what his kids look like. You know, these days when a baby's born, they'll put a little band around their foot or their hand so that you don't mix them up in the hospital. But most mums know what their kids look like. I mean, as ugly as some newborns are, they know what they look like. I always thought my kids looked like E.T., you know, they're all shriveled and red and, you know what I mean? A mother loves her kids, like, you know what I mean? And Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit himself will testify with our spirit that we're God's children. So the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God. So there's that connection with the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God. God knows who his kids are and what they look like. And so just as sin separates us from God before we accepted him into our life, it can separate us afterwards as well, insofar as it can put distance between ourselves and God. And I just want to give you a really simple illustration of this one. An example would be to get drunk. The Bible calls drunkenness a sin. Why? Well, because we lose control of our ability. It doesn't say not to drink alcohol. And I'll leave that with you because people are at different stages of their journey. I had an alcoholic father, so alcohol was a big issue for me. So I'll let people work out that. But the Bible's very clear about not getting drunk. Very clear. So why? Well, because we lose control of our ability to function properly. We make dangerous decisions when we get drunk. We can become angry or aggressive. I mean, that's one of the main causes of domestic violence. It can be used as a coping mechanism rather than going to God about distressing situations. And pretty much it'll kill you. Just watch TV. The ads are there. So we come to Christ and it's like it's all nice and our heart's clean. But then, for example, let's just take the example of we start going out and getting drunk. After a while, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives within us, but after a while sin gets in, is in our heart. After a while it starts to push the Holy Spirit sort of out, if you like. Or we can't hear God's Spirit speaking to us because sin is getting on top of that. And so people often say, well, God will forgive me. You know, he's a loving father and Romans 8 tells me that nothing can separate me from that love. Well, that's so true, but there's still consequences to the actions of what we do. And there's also the fact that it will separate us from God, from that relationship with Him. And now, be careful on this. We separate ourselves from God. He doesn't separate Himself. We separate ourselves from the stuff that we do wrong. So there are consequences to the things that we do. And so using alcohol, Alice Cooper ended up an alcoholic. We can end up an alcoholic. We can end up in bed with someone that we had no intention of sleeping with because we weren't sober. Or we could get in a car and we could drive and hurt someone. Or we could just lose, you know, become an aggressive drunk and start hurting people. So we are saved, that's the past, but now we have to take on the characteristics of Christ. And that's, I am being saved. That is the second part of redemption. Okay, Dave, this thing doesn't like me. There we go. Philippians 2:12 states, "Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And the word translated "work out" from the Greek, is there any Greeks in the house? Oh, excuse me. Katagazomia. Didn't say that right. It means to achieve, accomplish, bring about, produce or create. And the author of Philippians, Paul, was exhorting the Philippian believers to bring about or achieve their own salvation through obedience to God. We cannot earn our salvation. It's a free gift. But we have to participate in the process of our transformation. So if you have accepted Christ into your life, like I showed you that heart, brand new, born again, Spirit of God. Spirit of God is living in you. Nothing can separate you from that love. But the Bible's quite clear that in the three-part process of redemption where we have been saved, we're now being saved, and then we will be saved. And so that's the part that God wants us to participate in. That's where we start to change. It's where the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our life and starts encouraging us to live a more Christ-like way. And so in respect to alcohol, if you're getting drunk, then God would be encouraging you to learn how to manage alcohol. Or looking at the issues as to why you would get drunk. What's causing you to get drunk? And starting to bring healing into those situations. You know, we have to participate in salvation. We have to be participants in it. And this is where we can't say, well, I'm a Christian now, that's it. I grew up in a, you know, when I was 6 years old in kids zone, I said, Jesus, come into my heart and that's it. No, it's a process because you won't be transformed and you will stay way out of the picture because you're not coming into what God wants you to do. And so we can often blame the situations. You know, we can say, well, it's, you know, we can do the whole victim thing. We can say, Andrew, you don't understand my past. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand the abuse that I've had. You don't understand the environment that I've grown up in, the country that I came from. And I accept that. But we have to accept the work of Christ. And this is what Corinthians talks about. He says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within you. That is your reference point. Your reference point is your country of origin. Your reference point is your family, your birth family, if you had one. That is your reference point. But it is not where you need to stay. Don't let the past dictate the present. And so that's what the redemptive power of Christ will do. What it does is it will save you. It will transform you. And Christ can do that. We have to let Him into that situation so He can do that. And Ephesians tells us the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. I don't think there is a person here that hasn't got some baggage from their family of origin. There isn't a person here. But we can stay there. We can stay the victim. We can stay the person. We can say, well, I'm drinking because. I'm doing this because. As soon as we came to Christ, the Word of God replaced it all. It replaced all of it. It replaced your family of origin. It replaced your country of origin, your culture. It replaced it. And it said, this now here is the reference point, which is so wonderful because if you felt like Christ said, you know, he brought you, he paid for you to come out of slavery. What is it that has enslaved you? What is it that's enslaved you? Because that is the process of salvation. That's the second part of redemption, where God says you are being saved. You're being transformed. But you have to be a willing participant. You have to choose to go through that process of transformation. I've been reading a really interesting book by Dr. Samuel Chand. It's called Leadership Pain. I told Nigel the title. He said, oh, I don't want to do that one. Just sounds painful. He says that you will only grow to the level of your capacity for pain. Ouch. So who wants to jump and get that book? But think about it, it's true. If we can't deal with our past, we won't grow. If we can't be healed from that, and I say this with the utmost respect, I know there are people here. I know your stories. I know your stories. I know that some of you grew up parentless. I know some of you grew up with horrific atrocities. But the power of the cross is that he redeemed you. He redeemed you. He just didn't do it once when you said a prayer in church or by your bed. He redeemed you. That means that slavery, that the power of sin, that the power of other people's sin was broken at the cross. But we have to participate and we have to believe it. What is so liberating about that is you do not need to stay in your past. What is so liberating about that is that whatever has been spoken over you, whatever has been done to you, does not have to determine who you become. It doesn't, because that's the work of Christ. And so that is the second part of redemption. You know, it may take time, but you can and you will change. And we want to change because that's where the blessing of God comes from. And that's, you know, falling into that pit, well, God has redeemed us from it. And life is better doing it God's way. While it might be painful, God can bring us through it. You know, another reason we need to be transformed. I've been reading an interesting stuff by a guy named Richard Rohr, which is actually part of our book club called Falling Upward. And he says that the longer you know Christ, the longer that God is in your world and changing and transforming us, that really our prayers actually become God's prayers. So we just pray, we're just getting back. You know, we sang that song today, we're praying heaven to earth. We're praying heaven to earth. So the longer you know Christ, you're just basically praying heaven back to God. You're saying, God, I just want to see lives changed and transformed. And the reason that what redemption will do is it will change us. Our love of God, our gratefulness for what he's done. It's just the more I experience God and his incredible love and grace toward me, the more I want to change. I just want to change. You know, Paul says, I am the chief of all sinners. And I think the longer you know Christ, the more you recognize that you are without him. You can't do it. And so you just want to change in so many things. And I just, you know, I think about this scripture I've got on my fridge at the moment. It's from the Message, Titus 3:2. It says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show courtesy toward all people. I fall so far short of that. Just come to my house any day of the week and there'll be a quarrel. You know, who didn't load the dishwasher? Why did you do that? You know, but every time I go to the fridge, I see that scripture and I just open the fridge, I see it and I think, okay, God, that's what I want to be. That's the person I want to be. I want to be a person that is courteous towards all people. And it's just that love of God gets on the inside of us and it just motivates us. Paul says the love of Christ compels me. And it's that love of Christ that will compel us. And we want to change. We want to be, the redemption is the part of the process where we're being saved, but we're being transformed into the image of Christ. We're being transformed into Christ, which means I want to love more. I want to be more kind-hearted. I want to be a person that isn't quarrelsome. And so that's what redemption does. And it's my ability to love others will have the same redemptive effect that Christ has had in my life. This is incredibly powerful. So not only does Christ save us, he is saving us and we will be saved, and we're going through a process of salvation. That same redemptive power, that buying us out of slavery, that setting us free from our sin, God will use you and I to do that to someone else. He will use the redemptive power of Christ to help someone else. That is incredibly powerful. You do not know the power that you carry in your workplace, the power that you carry in your school, the power that you carry in your family, university, wherever you are, to bring the redemptive power of Christ. You don't even have to talk about Jesus. You still bring it. Because you're bringing love into it. You're bringing the kindness into it. And you're setting people free. All you need to do is just be kind. And you are bringing the redemptive work of Christ into our world. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Now there is a final reason I think that Jesus says love your enemies. It is this. That love has within it a redemptive power. And there is a power there that eventually transforms lives. Just keep being friendly to that person. Just keep loving them. And they can't stand it long enough. Oh, they may react in many ways in the beginning. They react with guilt feelings and sometimes they'll hate you a little bit more at the transition period. But just keep loving them. And by the power of your love, they will break down under that load. That's love, you see. It's redemptive. And that's why Jesus says love. There's something about love that builds up and is creative. There's something about hate that tears down and is destructive. So love your enemies. For many of us who've been Christians a long time, we can often despair at our own inadequacies. I'm so grateful that our salvation is not based on how good we are or even what we do. We are going to make it. God in his goodness will save us. And Father Richard Rohr says, "By my late 50s, I had had plenty of opportunities to see my own failures, shadow, and sin. The first gaze at myself was critical, negative, and demanding. Not helpful at all to me or to others. I am convinced that such guilt and shame are never from God. They are merely the protestations of the false self as it is shocked at its own poverty, the defences of a little man who wants to be a big man. God leads by compassion toward the soul, never by condemnation. God offers us grace to weep over our sins more than to ever perfectly overcome them, to humbly recognize our littleness rather than becoming too big." You know, we can often get frustrated at ourselves, but God is in it. He is in the redemptive process of our lives. We can also get very frustrated with other people about how slow their redemptive process is going. When Nigel and I had been married about a decade, I was very annoyed with the behaviour of his. And I would tell him, like any nagging wife would, "I am sick of this. When are you ever going to learn? We've been doing this for about a decade. I'm over it. When are you going to change?" And he said, as just annoyingly said to me, he said, "Honey, I'm trying to change. excuse me. Damn it. How can you argue with that? He was trying to change. He genuinely was trying to change this annoying thing of his. I've got lots, so I know. But I remember such a conviction when he said that. I thought, wow, how can I ask for anything more? I can't ask for perfection because I'm not perfection. I can't ask for anything more. And I just loved, at that time, I just went, man, he nailed me. I had such a rotten attitude, but he nailed me because he was like, I'm trying to change. I'm trying to change. Guess what? That's all God's asking. He just wants you to keep changing. He doesn't want perfection. You won't get there. He doesn't want you to feel guilt or shame or condemnation when you fail. You need to hear this. We can get so bound up with our own guilt at our non-redemptive process that we put ourselves back in chains. We actually cause ourselves to be slaves. Christ has set us free, but we've brought ourselves back there. Like I said, if you keep doing it willingly, knowingly, then you will not be able to hear God. But if you have a heart that's genuine that says, God, I'm so sorry. One of the most powerful things God ever revealed to me was that I would get so angry with myself when I'd done things wrong. I'd be like, I can't believe I've just done that again or behaved that way again. So I would punish myself for days. No one needed to punish me. I'd punish myself for days. I'd be so mad with myself. And it was the revelation that came for me was that, you know what? The best thing I can do is get up. I say it every day. God, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, the psalmist says. And so for me, quickly, I made very short accounts with God. I said, God, I stuffed up yesterday. I did this wrong. I did that wrong. And immediately, the next day, I'm up and I'm back into it. Because we can put ourselves back into that slavery. We can hold ourselves there by feeling guilt and shame and condemnation. Quickly ask God to forgive you and then make the choice to change. No point doing the same thing again. Make the choice to change. And lastly, I will be saved. That is the third part of redemption. Romans 13:11 says, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What that's talking about is the crossover from this life into the next life. See, it's a linear approach. We're saved at the cross. This life, redemption process is happening, and then we are being saved into the next life. So it's actually a linear, it's actually a constant thing. So what it means is from the cross onwards, from your time when you receive Christ into your life, you're constantly going on the process of salvation. You're going to die. You've just crossed into it. You have been saved. People fearful of their salvation. People are fearful they're not going to get to heaven. Guys, you're going to get there. You've got to just keep walking the journey. Keep walking the journey of redemption. Keep walking the process of salvation. You know, today, you may not have even got to the first part, I'm saved, saved from sin. You know, people think that means I'm a really bad person. The Bible says that we've all done something. All we need to do is say, God, I accept the gift of your redemption today. There are other people, though, that you are actually feeling like you are just so bound up. You are still a slave, even though God set you free. You're a slave to your addictions. You're a slave to thinking, poor thinking. That's my big one. That's the one I struggle with the most. I just get so enslaved with wrong thinking. That's the one I constantly bring to Jesus. I go, God, I know that's not the way I should be thinking. My battle is in my mind. So constantly I'm bringing that to God, saying, God, that's not how you think about me. That's not how I should view my world. I just want really today, I've been praying about this all week, my prayer is that you're going to get set free. You're going to get set free from you. See, Jesus did it on the cross, but you're going to get set free from you. You're going to stop feeling guilty and ashamed. But there are other people here today. You need to actually call a spade, as we used to say. You actually need to say, you know what? I'm not going to be like this. I'm not going to be having my get out of jail free card and whipping it out and saying I'm a Christian when it suits me, but really not doing the process. Because as I said, God does know his kids. He knows what you're up to. So it's like, it's time to just go, you know what? I actually think that the Bible calls it lukewarmness. It's actually a place of torment that you're in because you're not happy because you're like this. You're just not happy. You're miserable. Start the process properly. And those of you that, you know, just get so frustrated with yourself or with others about where they're at on the journey, I just really want to encourage you today to just see that God is going to complete the work that he's done in you. Don't be fearful of that. God will do it. God is going to finish what he started. Don't get fearful about that. Don't get frustrated with yourself. God is going to do it. And literally one day you're going to be here and then the next day that process is you're just going to step into eternity. Shall we pray this morning? Father, I just want to pray for these awesome people. God, they are here today because they want to hear about you. They want to know that you've... God, they just want to experience that. Father, they're just that Lord, we sang that song that heaven's coming to earth. I just pray, Father God, that people are going to just so feel today just where they've just struggled in their life. Why don't you just tell God what it is that you've struggled? You know? What is it? What is it? What's the area? To say, God, I have accepted you as Lord of my life. Then I'm trusting God as I participate on this process that I am going to be transformed. What is it? I know for some of us the list might be long, but what's that one area? God, oh Jesus, transform me. Just very quickly, I just want to ask anyone here today, if maybe you've never actually invited Christ into your life. You know about him. You might even believe in God. But you've never said, God, I just want to do that journey with you. God, I just have felt so alone doing life on my own. But now I want you in my world. God, I just want to receive that freedom. This, I cannot describe to you the joy of forgiveness. There's such a so liberated from the past and the mistakes we've made. You can have that. You can sense and experience God's love, forgiveness. But you have to, as I said, you've got to participate. You've got to say, God, I want that. He won't force it on you. He'll let you do whatever you want with your life. Leaves it up to us. But as Alice Cooper said, there's a big God hole in all of us, and he wants to fill it. I don't want to embarrass you, but I know the seriousness of putting, you know, just actually declaring today that that's what you want. Actually making a stand and saying, I'm going to choose God. I'm just going to ask you in a minute if you'd pop your hand up. And there are people here today that you know you've got your feet in both camps. You know you're going out and you're partying and you're boozing and you're doing whatever you're doing and you're feeling miserable because you can feel God going, it's not your best life. Not your best life. It's almost like it's tormenting you. I am not here to do anything but extend the love and grace of God towards you. But you're going to have to make a decision. Why don't you just do that before God today? Every eye is going to be closed. Every head's going to be bowed. No one is going to be here to judge or embarrass you. But maybe you just need to go, you know what, God, I'm going to get myself sorted today. I'm actually miserable. Would you be bold enough right now if you just say, Andrew, I want Christ in my life. Will you just put your hand up and give me a wave? Someone down here. Is there anyone else as I just look over our auditorium at all? Anyone else? What about if you just know you're not living the way you should be? You want to just pop your hand up and just want to get your life sorted with God? Do you want to give me a wave and we'll just pray with you later? Is there anyone else here today? Anyone at all? Father, I pray for these great people. I'm going to pray later, Jess, you and I. I'm going to pray for these great people, Father. I pray you'll bless them. Father, I pray they'll take your redemption to the world. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray that they will just have so much joy in their life because they know they are forgiven and they're set free from sin. I pray they will just laugh at life and have their best life in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Love to see you out in the cafe afterwards. Oh, that's so sweet, Jess. Come up, sweetie. We're going to pray. You want prayer, maybe a bit shy to come forward. Come and let me pray for you. Pastor Nigel's back next week. Missions conference is in about 2 weeks. So much to do. So exciting. Have a great week, church. Love you heaps. And I will see you out in the cafe.